Turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, to the book of John and the 13th chapter. The 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. I appreciate your patience with me, with the hymns and psalms that most of you don't know. I am trying to use ones that are familiar, and sometimes it's one I think is familiar and then find out it is not. But hopefully we can learn some new ones together. Let us look to the wonderful Word of God and the 13th chapter of John. I'll read the entire chapter. It is a failing of mine, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, that when the Word of God is being read, it's easy for our minds to begin to wonder and to think on other things. I don't have anything inspired to say today, but when we read this book, we're reading the very inspired Word of God. And so let us give it close attention. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, for I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Then he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was going out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall seek me. As I said unto you, unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Our gracious Heavenly Father, now as we approach the Holy Word of God, we approach it, Father, with eyes that are blind to truth, except that thou open them. And minds that cannot receive the things of God, because though we are redeemed, yet our minds bear the marks of the natural man. And so, Father, we pray today that you would remove all impediments from our hearts and minds, that we might receive the truth of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday of this week is what we call Valentine's Day. Now, this is not a Valentine's message. We talk about holidays, and the term holiday comes from an old English word that means holy day, but it's not referring to days of religious feasting per se. It's referring to days of celebration of pagan gods. Valentine's Day has its roots in a pagan Roman celebration. It is the celebration of a Roman god of fertility. I know his name, but I'm not going to mention it when we are gathered to call upon the name of Jehovah. And so this is not a Valentine's message. However, we are in a period of time when our culture talks about love. And if you go into a store, you'll see red and white decorations and so on. Brethren, if we're going to talk about love, let's talk about the love of God. Let's talk about the true example of what love is. Now, fellas, get your wife some flowers. Okay, I'm not saying don't get your wife flowers. Get her some candy. And if you get her flowers and it should have been candy and you get in trouble, don't say, but Pastor Joe said it's pagan, so I'm off the hook. No. Show your wife that you love her. And on special days, certainly, but every day of the week. But this passage, this 13th chapter of John, is a marvelous chapter about love. And here we see the love of Christ for his disciples. He has loved them. He has been with them. He has cared for them. And now he's going away from them. And we all know what it is to be with someone we love and then to be separated from them. And there is a yearning in our hearts and a longing for that one because our soul is knit to them. And when we're going to be away from someone we love, particularly in our families, we take precautions and make arrangements for their protection, for their sustenance, for their care. Fathers know this especially because we care for our wives, we care for our children, and if we're going to be away, we try to arrange things because we know we're not going to be there personally to defend them. And that is the scene that Christ is developing here. And he's demonstrating to his disciples what love really is. And he's demonstrating to his disciples how they are to love one another. And so the first thing that I would have us to see from this passage is that the love of God, and I will use the term love of God and love of Christ interchangeably because they are inseparably linked together. But the love of God is an enduring love. It's not a love that is a fickle affection that is swayed by circumstances or swayed by the behavior of the one that is loved, but rather, this is an enduring love. It is an everlasting love. And if you look at the first verse of this chapter, we find that Jesus is preparing for the feast and having loved them, he loved them to the end. That love continued. That love never failed. The last part of this chapter, the first verse of the chapter says, having loved them, he loved them to the end. The last verse of the chapter is Peter's denial, the prophecy of Peter's denial. And yet, when Peter denied his Lord, the love of Christ did not end. When the disciples all forsook him, that love was the same. It endured. And that is the love that Christ shows to us. Ah, he is not with us in body, and yet his protection and his watch care is with us at all times, and he loves us to the end, just as we love our children even when they disappoint us. We love our children even when they directly disobey us, when they do that which is wrong. We correct them. But our love never changes. This is an enduring love. And so in the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 37:28 that he forsaketh not his saints. And we find in 1 Corinthians that charity never fails. And God is the great example of that. And we have many other examples of enduring love in Scripture. Think about David and Mephibosheth. Here the house of Saul has fought against David. And yet David, for his great love for Mephibosheth, or for his love for Jonathan, excuse me, cares for Mephibosheth. And so, Paul was also an example of enduring love in 2 Corinthians 12 and 15 when he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you all, though the more I abundantly love you, the less I be loved. Let me read that verse again so we get it right. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, Paul said, I verily spend and be spent for you, though the more I abundantly love, the less I be loved. Here Paul is talking about the Corinthians for whom he has labored in the gospel and who he loves. And he said, I'm going to love you and I'm going to love more abundantly, even though the more love I show to you, the less love I receive. And you think about that concept that we find in Scripture demonstrated to us by Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And yet he loved his own elect. He loved them, and he sought them, and he cared for them. And Paul, following in that same example, though he was loved less for his labors in the gospel, yet he loved more. And ah, how often we get discouraged in our own love. We get discouraged in our own labors for Christ. And it seems like the more our hearts are burdened for the loss, the less they love us, the more they hate us. And yet we have an example of an enduring love. And in the previous chapter, the following chapter, John 15 and verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so love I you. Continue in my love. And yet when we talk about this love that Christ had for his disciples, that was an enduring love and a love that still loved them even when they denied him, we have to understand that when we talk about the enduring love of God, it is not at all like our love, because our love has a beginning. I don't like the term fell in love, because we don't fall in love. God leads us into love. But if we're going to say it, I'm going to say it. I fell in love with my wife. There was a day when I didn't know her, and then there was a day when I met her. And I determined before she agreed that this is the one. Now, when we talk about the love of God being an enduring love, we cannot separate that from the truth that it is an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And so we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. And that is the testimony of the believer that finds himself, yes, he loves me and has drawn me unto himself. Before I formed thee in the belly, Jeremiah 1, 5, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet to the nations. And so it follows, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And so Christ shows his disciples in this chapter that his love is an enduring love. It is an everlasting love. Yes, I must be physically separated from you in the Lord's will. And Peter, you can't come with me now. Later you can come with me. But Peter, not now. Now you're going to remain here. But my love for you is steadfast. And of course, we find here that this love of Christ is an exemplary love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Consider the example of love that Christ is giving his disciples here. Look at verses 12 through 15. We're back in John 13. So after he had washed their feet and taken again his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you get it? Do you understand what I have done? Why the Messiah, remember they had professed, thou art the Christ. Why the Messiah would do the servant's work. It was the job of the servant when people came in. And you're familiar with this. When people came in walking on the roads in their sandals, that their feet would become soiled. It was the job of the servant to go around the room and wash the feet. And yet here, Christ is taking the role of the servant. Do you understand what I'm doing? Do you know why I, your master, have washed your feet? Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, they should do as I have done unto you. Here Christ gives us an example of what true love is. This true love that Christ is showing to us is a love that is a self-sacrificing love. It is a love that esteems other better than itself. It is a love that looketh not every man on his own thing, but everything on the things of other. It is a self-abasing love. It is a humble love, the love of a servant. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one to another. We learn by example. We've all met a child who speaks in the same cadence as their father. Why is that? Well, they learn to speak from their father. I've been told occasionally that I sound like my dad preaching. And nothing could be a greater compliment to me. We imitate those that we love. We follow the patterns in the examples in which we were trained, in which we have grown up. Christ here is showing us what the love of God is to be, our love to Him, and our love one to another. We humbly serve God. We lay aside all of our self-righteousness and all of our own works and all of our goodness, and we come to the feet of Christ. No, we can't wash His feet, but we take on the servant's position. Lord, I am the lowest of men, and I will serve You in the lowest of manners. Lord, I look not for fame, I look not for recognition or position, but Lord, what can I do, my Master? Is there the servant's job for me because I love You? And then at the same time, in our approach to our brethren, rather than worrying about, well, he got more recognition than me, or she this, or how we can build for ourselves position and how we can build for ourselves recognition, rather, how can I serve the brethren? How can the brethren be blessed in me? What is the servant's job that has been neglected? There's no one here to wash our feet. And so Christ, who was the Master, who had the highest position, He's the one that takes the towel. Do you understand what I've done to you? Do you see, my beloved disciples, what it is that I'm trying to teach you? And so He set the example of love. And we can go through Scripture verse after verse and verse and make application of this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. There's how to do it. There's the standard. Brethren, I wish I could. Ah, how I would love to love my wife as Christ loves the church. But no man is equal to that task. But that's the standard. You set the bar high and you get high. You set the bar low and you remain low. Husbands, this is the model as Christ loved the church. This is example. Love your wives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught to love of God, to love one another. Paul says, I don't need to tell you to love God. God teaches you that. If you are a child of God, it is within your heart. That example of God's love to you will flow out of you. And then in 1 John 4, verses 10 through 12, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. But then also, I'd have us to note from this chapter that this love that Christ is demonstrating and teaching here in this chapter is an exclusive love. It is an excluding love. There is a dichotomy that takes place from the beginning of this chapter all the way to the end. Follow along with me. Look at verses 1 and 2. Back in John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. See the contrast between those two verses? There's a dichotomy there. There is a stark contrast between verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore He said, ye are not all clean. You see the division there. He's talking to the 12, and yet He's making an exclusion within that 12. Look at 17 and 18. And if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. For I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then again in 20 and 21. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Here it is again. A stark contrast between the two verses, a dichotomy there between the 11 and the 1. And then verse 30 and 31. He having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And this morning, Tim was talking in Sunday school about the cup. And this glorification spoken of here is speaking of the same thing. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and how is it that he is glorified? He's glorified in that he's going to the cross. He is now glorified as Judas goes out to betray him, as Judas goes out to collect a band of soldiers. Christ is glorified because the corn of wheat is ready to fall into the earth. And so, he is glorified. Flip over to John 17. And really, I need to give John 17 a message of its own rather than just looking at it quickly this morning. But let's take a running start and look at John 17 briefly. Verses 1 and 2. Those words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. That's the glorification that was spoken of back in 13, chapter 13. Verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Look down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So we have this dichotomy here. Christ is expressing this love. But this is not the love that's being talked about today in our society. If you listen to the, and I don't recommend it, but the big well-known preachers of the day, they'll talk about God loves everybody. Ah, God loves you. And all you have to do is love him back. And they picture God as this great, benevolent grandfather who passes out candy. And maybe I should even speak in those terms sarcastically. Forgive me, you understand. The God of the Bible is a God, yes, a God of love, but he's a God of judgment. God loves all men who are in Christ. But he's angry with the wicked every day. And here we have a stark dichotomy in this chapter of love where he's showing his love to his disciples. He's demonstrating his love, but time and time again in the chapter we find a light verse and a dark, heavy verse. Because God is a God of judgment. God is a God of righteousness. God will and God must judge sin. And we have here Christ saying, now I am glorified. He was glorified in that he was going to the cross to bear the sins of the 11. He was going to the cross to make that atonement. And where is the glory of Christ seen more than in his work on the cross? Ah, my friend, this love of God is an exclusive love. And there is certainly a sense in which God loves all of his creation. A man who builds a piece of furniture may love his work. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about with the love of God. It is exclusive. I love my wife, and She doesn't like when I talk about her too much from the pulpit, but I love my wife. And there are other women that I love. But it's a totally different application of the word. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And this love of Christ that is being extended to us is an exclusive love that grabs the believer and holds on to him. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And in Malachi we find that God has laid his heritage waste. God said to, let me share the verse with you. 2 Samuel 12, verse 24. You don't need to turn to it, but let me read it. 2 Samuel 12, 24. David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son and called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. David has a son. His name is Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Doesn't say that about Absalom. Doesn't say that about Amnon. David had many sons, but the Lord loved Solomon. This is an exclusive love that Christ is talking about here in this chapter. And we could go on with many, many other examples of that. But also, this love of Christ is an experiential love. And I kind of like the term that the Reformers and the Puritans use, but it's not a term we understand today. They talked about experimental religion. And we think experiment, well, that's going to test something out, and maybe we like it, maybe we're not. But that's not what they meant by experimental. That word experimental comes from the Latin, and it is a term that means that which is learned by testing it, but also that which is learned by experience. Children love because they learn the experience of being loved. When you find a man whose father was very open in his expression of affection, you will find that his sons are equally open in their expression of affection. Why? Well, because they learned it by example. Here, the disciples experience this great love of God. I've already read 1 John 4, where you find that he that loveth not knoweth not God. Those that don't love the brethren, they don't know God. They've never experienced that love. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But going back to our text, we find a great demonstration of this love. Again, in the washing of the disciples' feet, and in verse 13, when he says, "Do you know what I've done to you? Do you know the love that I have extended to you in washing your feet?" And in verse 15 of chapter 13 of John, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done. I've shown you, you've experienced it. You've been encompassed by the love of God. You've seen how I, God in the flesh, love the brethren. Love as I have loved." And it will flow from that, that the fruit of the Spirit is, and the first one listed is, love. The first demonstration of the Spirit within the believer. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. This love of God, this love of Christ is also an engaging love. It's an engaging love. And what does that word engaging mean? Well, those of us that play with mechanical things understand what it means to engage a transmission. You put it into gear. We understand what engagement is in our social relationships. It is a betrothal. It is two that, though yet unmarried, are linked together. Their futures have gone from two to be one. They are committed to one another. They are bound to one another. The love of Christ is an engaging love. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, I have betrothed thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now, what is the story of Hosea? Well, it is sinful Israel who have rebelled against God, who have played the harlot. And yet God says, I'm going to engage you to myself. And here, of course, God is speaking of physical Israel, of the descendants of Abraham, and yet we are made descendants of Abraham by faith. We are brought in spiritual Israel, and God has betrothed us in righteousness. He has engaged us unto ourselves, unto Himself. And so Paul could aptly say, I am jealous over thee with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused thee to one husband. And coming back to our text there in John 13, look down with me at verses 33 and 34. John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. You see what's happened there? Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment. You've been changed. You've been transformed. The things you did before were all leading up to now, but now I'm giving you a new commandment. And this is when he's leaving. This is the final instruction. Love one another. Turn over with me. Considering this concept of God engaging us unto himself. To 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. An engagement sets a new course of life for the one that is betrothed. An engagement is a committal of two to be one. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. You see the change there. You see, someone who is now betrothed and their whole future is changed. Their whole outlook on life is now different because they are betrothed, they are engaged, their future is bound to another. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, what does this word constrain mean? How do we use this word? What is Paul saying when he says the love of Christ constrains us? Well, the primary meaning is to hold together, press together, to shut up or to confine. The secondary meaning of the word is to press on, to urge, to impel, to excite to action. But the best way to understand any word in Scripture is see where else it's used. See other application. That will tell us what the word is saying. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 43. In Luke 19, Christ is crying over Jerusalem. He's lamenting that Jerusalem is departing. And he would have gathered them under his arms, under his wings, as a hen gathers his chicks, but they would not. And then in Luke 19, 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at the least, in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee on every side. And that word keep is the same word Paul uses, constrain. Identical, exact same word. Now, Christ is saying to Jerusalem, your enemies are going to keep you. They're going to surround you. No one can get in. No one can get out. You're locked. The love of Christ keeps us. This engaging love, just like grinding that gear shift into gear, this engaging love constrains us to Christ. It gets the gears turning. This constraining love of Christ keeps us. It binds us to Him. We are betrothed to Christ. Ah, the marriage hasn't taken yet, but the course of life has been changed. It's been changed by the love of Christ, which keeps us, which constrains us. And there are so many other verses that deal with the keeping power of Christ, that we are kept to Him. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. We looked at that in prayer meeting. But then we find also that this love of Christ is exceeding love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And going to our text, again we find in verse 31, now if therefore, he saith to when Judas was going out, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now will His glory be seen on the cross. Now will His glory be seen because He is going to die for us. The last thing it happens to see is that the love of Christ is an extended love. But God commended, that word commended basically means extended, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ah, yes, God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. God is a God who calls His own unto Himself. He's a God of wrath, a God of judgment. But the wrath of God for my sin was poured out on Christ. And I often think of my childhood, because I grew up in the day that most of us grew up, when the kids played and you didn't see mom and dad from sunrise to sunset a lot of times, and it was fine, you were safe. But my mom would lean out the back door of the house, and she would yell, supper's ready! Now, I played with a group of about a dozen boys. There was only one girl in our whole neighborhood. It was all boys. And we played together. I was the only one who went to supper when my mother called. You see, I knew that voice. That voice loved me. That invitation was to me. God commended His love toward us. And oh, my friend, today as we talk about the love of God, maybe you know it by experience. Maybe those arms of love have been wrapped around you and you are constrained, you are kept in. Or maybe this morning, that voice of love is calling to your heart. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that the love of God is extended to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we don't know what love is, except we emulate the love of Christ. Father, we thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the love that we share for one another. We thank You for the love that we've received from Christ. And Lord, it is in our endeavor that we might love You because You first loved us. Bless us, Your people. Oh God, I pray for our children today. I pray for the adults here. Lord, if there are those that do not know, yet know that love, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Father, may they come to the love of Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name.